Hey, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, so if you turn there. You know, if we really meant the words to that song, I truly believe we could sing that for 12, 24, 36, 48 hours straight. And that we could repeat that chorus forever in eternity. Because Scripture's pretty clear, eternity is going to be about Jesus and His glory and our worship of that glory forever and ever and ever. And so today, I taking a break from, you know, a series of books. We got done with Acts. That was a 2-year stint. And so we're going to have some breathing room until we get to the next book. And I've decided I'm just going to cover a couple topics that deal with worship over the next 3 or 4 weeks. There's not going to be a Mother's Day message, ladies. Sorry. I'd rather talk about Jesus. But we're going to be talking about the worship of the King and what that looks like, the implications of it. And today we're talking about the glory of God. The Westminster Catechism says that everything, their first little statement is that everything is about His glory and about enjoying Him forever. That's the glue, that's the laser beam focus of everything that we are to be about as God's people, is to see the Lord glorified. That we come in here on Sunday mornings for that purpose and that purpose alone. It's not for fellowship. You know, I love fellowshipping, but let's be real. We come Sunday morning and we gather in fellowship for the purpose of ascribing glory to great God. Amen? Is that distracting? You know, we don't come to just receive and be fed. What else do we do? We don't come to hear our particular song. We don't come to, the list just goes on and on. We come to make God's glory known. To fall on our knees. And I'm just going to be honest. I think we have a problem in this area as a church. And I speak because I know I have a problem in this area. In the last 6 weeks, God's just been doing some tremendous work in my heart. And I've seen how He's brought me from where I was 6 weeks ago to where I am now and where I hope to be in 6 weeks later. But I have a deeper, thirsty hunger to see the Lord lifted up and glorified. And I want to see a church that when we assemble on Sunday mornings is just enthralled with the beauty, the grandeur, the splendor of a risen Lord. That's why we come here and meet. So that He would be glorified. And as we glorify Him, others would behold that glory as well. And so today's central truth, what I hope that we can get into our hearts is this truth. That God saves us for what purpose? God saves us for His glory. That's why He saved us. He saved us that He would be glorified in our salvation. And then He calls us to live for His glory. That's why we're still here on earth. It's not to get another car. It's not to get a bigger house. It's not to make sure your kid gets into this particular elementary school. It's not to get that bank account a little bit more padded so you feel secure. God has called us to live for His glory so that the nations, the ethnos, the people groups all around the world hear of the good news of this risen Savior. So we're in Ephesians, and it's just 2 small verses. Paul has been arguing through these first 3 chapters about Christ's supremacy, the supremacy of Jesus in all things. And he concludes chapter 3 with this simple prayer. And I'd like to read it again. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to just pause and ask for God's blessing on this message. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You have made Your glory known to us. Lord, we thank You that You sent Your Son and glorified Him among the nations, and that You have chosen to open our eyes to see His glory. Lord, that You have filled us with Your Spirit in such a way to move us to desire more of Your glory. And so today, Lord, I ask that You would do that work, Lord, that You would fill us with a greater desire to see Your glory and to be moved by Your glory, so that more and more people will bow at the throne of Jesus in worship. Because, Lord, You deserve all glory. Lord, have Your way in our minds today. Have Your way in our hearts today. Lord, have Your way in our hands and feet today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about glory. And that might be a foreign term for some of us. It's not a term we use in our everyday vernacular. The question is, what is glory? What does the Bible mean when it talks about this term over and over again, glory? Yesterday I took Jeffrey to a chess match. It was his second chess match. He did one 2 weeks ago and qualified for the State Cup, okay? So that's kind of cool. But, you know, we got there, and he's really nervous, and he didn't do that great at the first qualifying match or cup or whatever. And so he participated. He had 5 matches. First one, lost. Second one, lost. Third one, lost. Fourth one, he told me he lost, but then he joked and said, I won. And then he stalemated the 5th, okay? And Jeffrey's a good kid, you know? He wasn't looking to win at all. We try to coach him in life and just say, you know, this is an experience, and we're proud of you either way. But I tell you, there were some kids there, and there were some parents there, that they were just fixated on their child winning. I mean, I was there for 8 hours, and sitting next to all these people, and just non-stop talking just about chess, as if chess was like life itself. There were dads walking around with these thick books on chess. And as you walked into the big gym at Peoria High School, it was just rows and rows and rows and rows of chess boards. And on the stage, trophies. Trophies, gold, plastic trophies. But the kids saw gold trophies. And the parents saw their child with the trophy in their hand. And that's what glory is. That which we pursue, that which we lift up, that which we value above all things. For a 6 to 10-year-old, it's a gold trophy. For a 40-year-old parent, it's a gold trophy. It's amazing how age doesn't matter, doesn't change things that much. We're talking about, though, the glory of God. What is it? In the Hebrew, it's the word kabod, used over and over again, and it means heaviness or weightiness. You ever had that bowl in the china cabinet at work, guys, gals? Just pushes themselves around, throws their weight around. That's the idea. They carry with them this power, and they just push their way through whatever obstacle comes along. In the Greek, it's the word doxa. Have you heard that? Doxology. And that word is a little bit different, but it refers to the brightness, the radiance, the splendor, the magnificence, and it's sometimes translated fame. So we sing songs of making Jesus' fame known to the nations. But Paul says, to him be glory. To him be glory. So what is this glory of God? Specifically, Paul points to this particular phrase, who is able. God's glory is manifested in the person who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. His glory resides in his power and his ability to do all and more than we can possibly imagine, that we could possibly ask for. So in one way, I believe this relates to the past. When we read the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, the psalmists speak over and over about the glory of God. And his glory encompasses all that he did for his people of Israel in the past. Think about this. When you read the Psalms, it's always a discussion of his creation. The fact that God created everything out of a word. He spoke. There was nothing, but he spoke. And out of nothingness came everythingness. He is to be gloried because he is the creator of all of this. And it was created good. Now it's kind of messed up, right? Going back in the Old Testament, the glory of the 10 plagues. Do you remember that? 10 different plagues. Lots of people dead. Lots of people annoyed. Lots of people frustrated. But it was all done for his glory. And it goes even further to say that he actually hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would receive more glory. God is most interested in his glory. The parting of the Red Sea and the drowning of all these Egyptians, it was done for what purpose? For his glory. His constant protection of the Israelites in the wilderness for that 40-year period. Water, quail, the fire by night, the cloud by day. His constant provision. We're told that the sandals of their shoes never worn out. The mighty acts of God to be praised because he is glorious and worthy of all praise. And then the countless stories about his rescue of his people from the enemy. Over and over and over again. And that's the entire Old Testament. The acts of God. For what purpose? To display his glory. So we have the past, but guys, we also have the present. This is actually a present tense verb. He is able right now to do everything that we ask and everything that we would even imagine, plus more. We today can give God glory in the present because he answers prayers. Amen? Have we seen God answer prayers in this church? Absolutely. I ask you guys to fill out those blue cards every Sunday because I believe in prayer. We have this wonderful team that meets every Thursday morning. They pray and we put them on the prayer list and the praise list because God answers prayer. Amen? This week I've experienced God answer prayer. In big ways, in my life. And I've heard the stories from each of you that God does answer prayers. And he does so providentially. He does so in weird ways, right? Just God works in different ways than we do, mysterious ways, right? I heard great stories this week about how God has intervened in families and worked things out in ways that they never would have comprehended. I wish I could tell the stories, but I didn't ask permission. But God intercedes on our behalf, and he works. And why does he do it? To fix our boo-boos? You know, to alleviate stress? In all of God's work within our lives, he does so that he would be glorified. He works now in salvation. Last week we got to baptize one. God saves, amen? He's constantly working on people's hearts so that they would know the risen Savior. So that they would know what it means to be freed from the bondage of sin and lies. This week I was able to hear a testimony of a new believer doing my work at the coffee street down the road here, 6 months been a Christian. He was on fire for the Lord. He's talking about how he was and how he is. God changes. God transforms. God saves. He's in that business right now. We are to worship him for that. We are to celebrate every transformed life. Every decision that one of his people makes that leads them out of death and into life. We are to worship him for those. And of course, we are to worship him for the future. Because he answered prayers in the past, because he answered prayers in the present, because we know he is about his glory, we can have full confidence going to him in prayer, knowing that he will always be glorified in the future. It says he is able. He will forever be praised. There's more to come to this entire story. One day the trumpet shall sound. One day the knees shall bend. One day the great serpent will be thrown into hell along with death. And you know what? We're going to worship. He is going to get his glory. Both in the past, in the present, and in the future, God is worthy of all glory and honor because there's no one like him. There's nothing that compete with him for his glory. The problem, though, is that we let things compete with him for his glory. You and I, every day, make a choice to allow things to compete with him for his glory. Things compete for his glory every day in the world around us. They compete for his glory every day in our workplaces. Yes? No? They compete for his glory in our families. Yes? No? Guys, they compete for his glory every Sunday morning in this place. Things that compete for his glory. To what extent are we captivated by the glory of God? How many of you Arizonans have been to the big hole in the ground, the Grand Canyon? It's been a while for me, but I can still feel a little bit of butterflies rise up when I think about looking over that expanse. When I was like 7th grade, we went to our first time. I went to the first time to the Grand Canyon. And I think the year before, you know, Superman came out. Remember the old school Christopher Reeve Superman? And there's that scene where the kid's reaching out, you know, and he goes plummeting. And as a kid, the special effects were really rad back then. But, you know, the kid's falling and, you know, it's like, oh, and then Superman's whoosh. But to this day, I still am cautious about heights and getting close to edges because of that movie. And when we think about the big hole in the ground and we have a small sense of God's awesomeness, my question, church, is have we lost our sense of awe for God? Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 587,000 trillion miles in diameter. Now, I'm not good with numbers, but that seems pretty big. 587,000 trillion. It is only one of the 100 to 200 billion estimated galaxies. The Milky Way. Our galaxy has about 200 billion stars. And it will take our sun 250 million years to orbit around the galaxy. I know some of you public educated kids don't realize that the sun goes around the galaxy too, but it does. 250 million years to go from point A all the way around again to point A. And that's just one galaxy. And we read in Isaiah 40, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these.
He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He knows all 200 billion stars in our galaxy alone by name. Where's our sense of awe? I mean, we can barely grasp in our finiteness galaxy, galaxies. And we're told that he created it all and he knows every little aspect of it intricately. Here's the deal. Paul is telling us in Ephesians 3 that this same glory in the cosmos is at work within each of us through Jesus Christ and his work. Think about this. The God who spoke all of this into creation and still holds it all together is doing a similar glorious work in each of us. Paul says, to him be glory, the one who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The expanse of his starry hosts exhibits all his glory, and those who he redeemed by the precious blood of his Son exhibits the same glory. But, listen carefully, to an even greater extent. How is this? According to Paul, where is the glory of God most showcased? According to verses 20 through 21, where is the glory of God most showcased? In Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate glory of the Father, and the church, us. Those who he redeemed through his substitutionary death on the cross. We are his glory. Because Christ is his glory, because of Christ's work in us, we are the glory of God on this earth. Listen, Jesus' obedience in the cross, we're going to talk about Jesus first. Jesus' obedience on the cross is the supreme glory of the Father. Jesus said in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This was his destination point from the beginning, to be lifted up in glory on the cross. John 8:28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that he is God, that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. On the cross, you're going to know who I really am. And my glory that was with me since time began for this earth will be revealed on the cross. John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He was talking about 8 hours later where he was going to be hammered to the cross. It's come. His glory is going to be revealed through the cross. And then John 12:32, and I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the Father's glory. In the Son who was obedient and came and died so that God's glorious redemptive work would be made known to all people. God is glorified in the Son. And he is also glorified in his church, who the Son redeemed. Guys, Jesus is not walking around anymore right now, is he? Have you seen Jesus lately, physically? He's not here. Who's here? We are here. We are here. We're the proclaimers of this glorious message. He's entrusted it to our care. The perfect, spotless bride of Christ is here so that his glory might be known to the nations. Verse 21, it says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is first and foremost most concerned about his glory, not yours. God is first and foremost concerned about his glory, not ours. But he uses his church. He uses us. When our eyes are on Jesus, he uses us to point others' eyes to Jesus. When we are about his glory, people see us being about his glory, and their next turn to the glory. This is his desire. John 17:24, Jesus speaking, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. This is Christ's desire, that all people would behold his glory. Habakkuk 2:14. This is from Old Testament. This has been the plan from the beginning. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. Jesus' glory will be made known to all nations. And how is that going to happen? Through the glory of his redeemed church. Romans 15:8-9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. God entrusted everything to his people, the Jews, for a purpose, so that the nations would also see his glory. Revelation 7:9-12. I've read it before for like the last 3 weeks. But this is the picture. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Guys, this is an important word. Every nation. It's not talking about boundaries. It's not talking about Syria and Assyria and Israel and the Middle East and Rwanda. This is the word ethnos, where we get the word ethnics. It's cross-cultural. It's not about boundary lines. It's about people groups. That every single people group would know Jesus, would hear the gospel, behold the glory of the Savior, so that one day in eternity, every single ethnic group is going to be represented on the floor of that stage. So I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every single ethnic group, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. It's okay to say amen. It's not your grandfather's word. It's Bible. It's God's word. It's old school. It's like 2,000 years old school. Amen. And they said, to begin it all off, they said, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. And our God is Jesus, to our God forever and ever. Amen. God's desire, church, is to see that all peoples, all ethnic groups, all nations come to the throne, fall on their face, and behold the glory of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That is his desire. It's his single desire. It's why he created Adam and Eve. He did not create Adam and Eve because he was bored. Did not create Adam and Eve because he was lonely. He created them knowing that there would be a fall, knowing that he would send the Son, knowing the Son would be glorified, and that he would be glorified through the redemption of fallen man. It's all about his glory. And his glory going out, not just to us, not just to this little room with four walls or five or six, but that his glory would go out to all peoples. This is what he meant in that great commission, Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go. He said, go. you are my glory. For people to see my glory, you need to go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That's that word ethnos again. Make disciples of all people groups. You don't like a particular people, you don't know the love of Christ. You're not willing to walk across the street to that particular people group, you don't know the love of Christ. It is His will, it is His desire to see all people groups worship Him in glory. So make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you generation after generation after generation after generation after generation until my glory is made known to all people. Until this happens. Okay, but this mission of seeing lost people saved, of going after people and sharing the good news, it's not the end goal. We have a statement, love, follow, share, so that others come to love, follow, and share. We want to see people come and know the glory of God. It's not just about us going out and saving people, converting people, putting numbers on a chart and patting our backs. God has called us to reach people so that they behold His glory and worship Him forever. John Piper says this way, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Well, first brush, you guys are kind of pushing against that, but missions is not the first and foremost goal. It's not the ultimate goal. Worship is. Why? Because missions exists because worship doesn't. Why do we need to send a team into the African jungle, some tribe that's never heard the gospel? Because they're not worshiping the Lord. Missions exists because worship doesn't yet. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and goal of missions. I've been telling you, go make disciples, go make disciples, go make disciples, go make disciples. Every Sunday morning, you want to hear it again? Go make disciples, go make disciples. But I feel like I haven't connected the dots and explained enough the reason why we are to make disciples. We are to make disciples so that God is more and more glorified. So that God would receive the glory that is due Him alone. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Church, I really feel like we need to repent. All of us. We need to repent because we know God to be as big as He is. We come in here and I think we worship a tiny God. Small God doesn't move us that much. A God who created the heavens and earth, who turned water into wine, who brought the dead to life, a God who died on the cross and rose. That's a God I want to worship. That's a glorified God that we're called to worship. I think we need to repent. When people walk in here on Sundays, do they see us worshiping a big God or a tiny God? Is Jesus glorious? Church, is Jesus glorious? It's time to get on our knees. It's time to surrender. It's time to awaken. I got a call Thursday night from Lorraine Hook. I love Lorraine. Lorraine's going to have lots of jewels in her crown. Amen. She was crying. I didn't get to the phone call in time. It was a voicemail, but she was crying. Pastor Scott, pray for me. I'm going across the hall finally, and I'm going to share the gospel with so-and-so. This lady's been on Lorraine's hook for like 3 weeks. Every Sunday she comes back to me and is broken about this lady's state of salvation. And she's crying on the phone, leaving a message, pray for me. I called Billy Wright. I asked her to pray for me. Pray for me. I want to share the gospel. She needs the gospel. Because we need to wake up. It's time to realize how thirsty we've been. It's time to plead to the mighty God of the universe to reveal more of his glory to us and to the nations. It's time to make Jesus our banner of life, that we lift him up, the crucified Lord, and we call all people to behold his glory. It's time to stop thinking about our glory and to start making the most of his glory, a crucified Lord who died in our place that we might live. This is the good news. This is the story that needs to be told. If we're going to see more people come to love, follow, and share Jesus, it's going to be because we truly love Jesus. If we want to see the back end of our purpose statement come to fruition and more lives change, transform, more lives knowing the love, the forgiveness of Jesus, if more people are going to walk in faith with Jesus, if more people are going to share the gospel of Jesus, then we have to start at the beginning and we have to love Jesus. We have to come back to a place where we see the greatness and awe and majesty of a risen Savior who created everything out of a simple word, instead of worshiping a tiny God. How do we respond today? Through repentance. I got six things. I'm not done yet. How are we to reveal God's glory? Through our salvation. Number one, through our salvation. Isaiah 48 tells us, for my name's sake, for me, you're going to see this word my six times, my or I, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own name's sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. How do we glorify the Lord? We glorify the Lord through the proclamation and the life of our salvation. Our salvation is the testimony. It's the testifying to what God does. When Paul said, who is able to do more than you could ever imagine or think or ask for. It is our story of the life-changing salvation that God has accomplished in us that we are to tell, that we are to live so that others would see the difference. Number two, through our righteousness. Similar, but not quite the same. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We covered this a couple weeks, but church, how are we made righteous? Through Christ, through Jesus, amen? We are made righteous. We are changed. We are made right. He has dumped all of his righteousness on us. He's taken and removed away all of our sinfulness. We are righteous. It's time to start living that way and let the world see it. Number three, I want to go back to number two, our righteousness. There was a point when I was 16 and God began to work in my life. And I feel I need to say this for two people here. I don't know who they are, but God said two. I saw a picture. He gave me a picture. He said, Scott, on Sundays you wear this mask. And then after church you take off the mask and you put on a different mask. And you wear that mask Sunday afternoon through Saturday night. You believe the lies of the world, you listen to the world, you let the world influence you, and you become a different person because that's what the world expects. Let me tell you what Jesus expects, guys. He expects you to wear the same mask. To have the same convictions that you hold right here, to nod your head and agree, yeah, I believe that, and then go out and live it. To be one integrated, fully righteous Christian, not bifurcated, I'm righteous here, and I have to kind of be this way for the people on the other days of the week. We proclaim God's glory at work when we stand in his righteousness. Number three, through our service. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Two things here. How do we glorify the Lord? Through our service. Some of you guys need to get off your rumps and serve. Now, we are a small church and we have lots of people serving, so I'm not talking to you yet. But if you're not involved in service, get involved. Because he is glorified when we serve. You got that? Now, number two, those of you who are serving, get over yourselves. Are you doing it for yourself or for his glory? I'm tired of grumblings. You ask God to use you, then he uses you and you grumble about it. So, are you doing it for his service or yours? Are you doing it for his glory or yours? Either way, though, he has called us to be people of service. Repent. Number four, through our living, through our daily living. It's kind of the junk drawer, but 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever it is, as you daily live, are you intentionally, strategically, analytically doing it for his glory? Not just serving others, not just being the righteousness, the salt of this world, but are you processing everything and how it will bring glory to him? Number five, I love this one, through our prayers. How can we glorify the Lord through our prayers? John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. All right? There's that theology out there, that name it and claim it. You just pray it, he'll answer it. That's not what this says. He says, if you ask for it in my name, if you ask for it for my glory, If I'm most consumed about my glory, then you ought to be most consumed about my glory, and if you pray for it, I'll do that. Are we praying in a way that brings glory to him? Are we just praying to a gimme God saying, more, more, more? Mine, mine, mine. That's Mia's favorite word. Number six, repentance. And of course, through our worship. Revelation 14:7, and he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of water. God is glorified most in our worship. This should be a place where God is seen and known. People come in here and they see his glory, not ours. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about his glory, and his glory being made known through his redemptive work in us. Central truth, God saves us for his glory and then calls us to live for his glory. Church, are you living for his glory? Are you most consumed for his glory? This is the big general theological point that under which everything else falls into place. Are we going to be a people that are most consumed with his glory and his glory be made known? And then what are we going to do about that as individuals and as a corporate body? How will you respond to the Lord today? Last verse, Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Church, let's be a people that is just consumed by his glory, that we are a church that lives for his glory. I don't even know what that looks like because I feel like I've been just dry for so long. And so maybe we just need to start praying, God, show us your glory. Amen. Will you join me this week and for the weeks to come to be a people that are praying more and more for God just to show us his glory? Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your glory. We thank you for making your glory known to us, Lord. Someone in our life in the past said some things, a particular church service that we went to, we saw some things, Lord. Maybe a friend who invested in us and we just, mom and dad, whatever, we saw something different and we saw that the reality of your glory. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in the service first and foremost, but Lord, I also pray that you would just reveal more and more of your glory to us so that we know you better, Lord, that we are just in love with you more. Lord, that we are captivated Lord, that you would steer us away from the things of this world and the death that plagues this world. And Lord, that we would see your beauty, we'd see your splendor, we'd see your life, we'd see your joy, we'd see your power, we'd see your almightiness. Lord, that you would just change us from the inside out. Lord, that we would be a place where your glory resides. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.